Well, thank you, Brother David, for your leading of the meeting there tonight. It's great. You know, I had a friend who used to preach with me from time to time in missions and what have you, going away back years ago. He said to me one day, he said, "You know, Shaw," he used to call me Shaw when he wanted to tell me something pretty serious. He said, "You know, Shaw, you have the right knack of things." I says, "What are you talking about, boy?" He says, "You'll do nothing you can get somebody to do for you." And when I thought about it afterwards, I realized he was right. You know, but even in church work there for many, many years, I hated this system where one man did everything. I never had any time for that. And I used to get the young men up and get them to lead the meetings and do this and that. And it very, very much went against me. You may say, why or how? When I got a couple of young, there was three young men in particular that I got my fangs into during 1 year and got them well geared up in how to preach the gospel and minister the word and lead meetings and what to do, and if three other fellowships didn't step in and claim them, and I lost a whole lot of them. You see, just when I thought they were going to be some use, I lost the whole works. You know, one went to Scotland, another one went away down there in between Annalong and Kilkeel, and another one turned up in Papua New Guinea. So there's how it goes. However, now all that's in the Lord's hands. So it's been lovely to be back again with you today, friends, and I want to thank May and Davy here for their hospitality today, for the lovely food that we had, and also for the wee nap in the afternoon. That was very much appreciated. I don't even remember taking it, but I remember awakening from it, you see. But there's how things go from time to time. So thanks again for being in the meeting tonight, friends. May the Lord bless you one and all. Now, I know you make a cup of tea at the end of the meeting tonight, but I hope you'll pardon me from that this evening. I'd like to leave just a little bit early. I want to go down and be at the mission at the tail end. As you know, Martin's not at all well at the minute, and maybe want to close the meeting down for him tonight when we get there. So he doesn't start until 8:15. So I should be able to get there roughly around halfway through. So I'll miss your tea tonight, but we'll get two cups the next night, God willing. Okay, come all the way back to the 23rd Psalm with me again, friends, because this Psalm is remarkable, very much so. Amen. I have been looking at this psalm again, and I think you would know that when you come to a portion of the word of the Lord like this, there's always something refreshing, and there's always something new. Those who are with us this morning, and most were in the meeting this morning, we began by looking at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. While, as we pointed out to you, there are hundreds, thousands, probably millions of believers on earth today who are the sheep of his pasture and who belong to the Lord's flock. You see? Nevertheless, everyone can say, the Lord is my shepherd. It is as personal as that. I pointed out to you that, I'm just doing this quickly tonight, that David built a foundation in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And upon that foundation, he then built a structure into which he went as an individual believer. And in there, he lived. And in there, he walked with God. And I would say again to you tonight, that while the 23rd Psalm lies very often refrigerated until a funeral or a wedding or something of the kind, I don't believe the Psalm has very much to do with dying. It has an implication. But at the same time, it's a Psalm that has to do with living. Christian living. Now that's what I started to look at this morning, and I want to continue on with that in the meeting this evening. Could I say, before we come together to the third verse of the psalm, that if I talk to someone here or outside tonight, and you're listening to what we're saying about this 23rd Psalm, you do not know the shepherd until you know him as Savior. You've got to know him as Savior first. There's no point in claiming things back to front. It doesn't work like that as far as salvation is concerned. A person needs to be saved first and to be able to say, the Lord is my Savior. Then you can readily go on to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now we mustn't ever try to put the cart before the horse. We need to get things right. And of course, if I'm talking to someone and you want to know how to be saved, well, the Bible tells me, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the mission on Tuesday evening, I was talking about, I don't think I've ever had this chart that I have up in this particular hall. It's a very, very interesting thing. It's strange how I got it. I was up in my little study one morning and my wife was at home and a knock came to the door. And she opened the door and this man said, does Harvey Shaw live here? She said, yes, he does. He said, could I speak to him for a minute? And my wife called upstairs, looked at somebody at the door once, so I said, right. And I come straight down and there was a man standing. A man that I didn't know at all. I had no idea who he was. And he handed me this cardboard tube about so high, you see. And he said, here, the Lord told me to give you that. And away he went. That was it. He never gave me a chance to say, thanks. Who are you? What is this? Or anything of the sort. He just buzzed off and that was it. But I'm a kind of wee bit of suspicious about these people who talk about the Lord told me. You see, you would think they were talking to the neighbor over the garden fence. And you know, I honestly do think if the Lord spoke personally to them the way they claim, they'd run a mile. I really do. You need to be very intimate with God to hear him talking to you like that. You see. But anyway, I brought this thing in and Mary and I got it opened out. And what was it but this chart on the broad and the narrow way? Now, it's far more than that, because it goes right through the age of grace, right through the rapture of the church, right through the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne, the millennial kingdom, and right in to the eternal state. And it simplifies that the best I have ever seen. And we have it up in the hall at the minute, and it has been mightily blessed of the Lord. There's no doubt about that. Everywhere we have gone and put it up, someone has been influenced. And I can tell you, this chart has gone literally across the world. You say, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean this, that there was a gentleman in the meeting one night and he took a photograph of it. And he produced, I think it was 200 copies of it. You see? And those copies have been taken by people and they have been sent everywhere. Right across the world. And some of the CDs that we do, they land up goodness knows where. We had a letter one day there recently from some gentleman who received one in Australia. How it ever got to Australia, I have no idea under the sun. But it would seem to me from the letter that he had got sorted out spiritually. And that's a good thing. So you simply never know where this is going. Or similar ideas. You've just got to keep preaching the word. Now on this chart, there's the broad and the narrow way, way down in this corner of the chart, and I was talking about what makes the narrow way narrow, and what makes the broad way broad. And after the meeting, there's a young guy went home, and he went up to his room, and his father went up to see if he was okay, and he said, Dad, he said, I never understood the difference between the broad and the narrow way until tonight. Never fully saw it. Now, his father was telling me, he said, you know, he made a profession when he was about 4 years of age. But he said, I don't know what he got in the meeting tonight, but whatever he needed, he got. Whether he may have needed salvation or the assurance of it or whatever, I don't know. I haven't had a chance of a personal chat to him yet, but that's how things go. And you simply got to leave it in the Lord's hands. Now, when you're praying about the mission, remember the young people, because there are 7 or 8 young people coming in regularly, and they are young teenagers, 13, 14, that kind of age bracket. How that's happening is, one of the guys who's with us in the mission helping out, he's got 3 of a family, and they're all in that bracket, and these are their chums. And they're bringing them to the mission with them. So we have high hopes that some of them will eventually give their lives to the Savior. We just have to pray that that will happen. But that's just something slipped in by the way to show you just how things can go. And I trust you'll pray for us. Now, I began erecting this structure of David in verse number 2. And we saw that the Lord the Shepherd is taking care of everything beneath him. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures or pastures of tender grass. And then he's taking care of everything beside him because he leadeth me beside the still waters. Waters of pleasantness, waters of meditation, if you like, long rivers of prayer and intercession where you can get alone with God. And those still waters will come and come and come. I remember talking to a dear old man one time about the question of still waters and prayer. And I said, Bob, tell me, how would you explain that? This whole matter of prayer and how God answers yours and mine and all the rest of the believers. And he can do that. You see, they took me down onto the shore. We were standing. We just had to step out of the hall, down the steps, cross the roadway onto the beach. And come on down here, he says, and look at something with me. So I went down, and we were standing looking at the ocean. And he said to me, now just stand there and look. And I stood and looked, and the waves were coming up, like this, you see, coming toward you. Then eventually you got to wave back, or you'll get your feet wet. They keep coming in, and in and in. Now he said, you stand there forever, for the rest of your life. And he says, those waves will still keep coming. You see? And he said, you pray to God, and the waves of blessing will still keep coming. God will always send them. But, he said, don't ever forget. And here's the way he put it. There's a vast ocean out there, unexplained and unexplored. And that's so in the whole issue of prayer. That vast ocean is remarkable. There used to be a couple lived in the village where I came from, and they made television programs, underwater television programs. And they had this very unique kind of a boat. It had a Perspex bottom with a camera. And I remember being out in it one day, and you could see a way down into the depth of the ocean out there. And you know, it was remarkable to see those, the sea rack just standing up like trees out there in the ocean. And the fish going in and out, you see. And they were making these programs, and when you look down in there, my oh my, the things you see, and it makes you marvel at the Creator's great abilities. There's no doubt about it. The sea is a wonderful place. Keep on praying, the waves will keep on coming. He's looking after everything beneath you, and he's looking after everything beside you. Now, let's get on into verse number 3. Now, the beginning of the verse shows me that God is looking after everything within me. Because we're told this, he restoreth my soul. Can you see just how wonderfully personal that is? He restoreth my soul. Now, I think it was maybe Brother Bert we were talking there tonight, and he mentioned something about the Lord saving him and keeping him over all these years. And isn't that so with every single one of us? I knew a brother very, very well. He's now in heaven. And I used to meet with a little fellowship on a Lord's Day morning. And we would come together just to remember the Lord together. And very similar to what you do yourselves on a Lord's Day morning. And we've done that for years. I accompanied them for years. Whenever I was out in mission work and evangelism at the start, I was about 17 years out before I went into church life and that kind of thing. And I very rarely ever took a Sunday morning meeting. I would have done it, but I tried to avoid it. The reason being, I felt my wife and I and our family needed to go somewhere as a family every Lord's Day. And they couldn't always go where I was going. I was miles away from time to time. And so we met with this fellowship and we had a good time. But there was a brother there, and dear brother Davy, he was a Scotchman, but he had a far bigger burr than you, you know. There was two of them. There was this man called, let me get his first name, David, strangely enough, another one. And she was called Nancy. David and Nancy, the two of them. Nancy was a character. Boy, was she sharp, you know. But David used to stand up and give thanks at the Lord's table every Sunday morning without fail. And here's why I'm telling you that. He always said something without fail that got into me. And he said it in his Scotch tongue, you see. And he would say, "Lord, I'm here again today." And here's the bit. "A mystery even to myself." You got that? "A mystery even to myself." Now, isn't it true? Isn't it? Are you not a mystery to yourself? I know I am. I look back on that sometimes and I say, over 50 years since you professed to find the Savior, who has kept you? All those years, the Lord has, and He restoreth my soul. One thing about Nancy, she was praying in the prayer meeting one night, and she was a sharp lady, I can tell you. Oh boy, you didn't fall out with her and get away with it. You know, you just kept the right side of her as best you could. I don't know why she did this, but she stood up to pray, and she says, "Lord, you hear a gay, crooked family." Never forgot that. Whatever shows up. I do not know. Way back all those years ago. But ever since, I've discovered that a whole lot of the things she prayed were right. Absolutely right. I know an old man very well. Goodness, where am I going tonight? I know an old man very well who lives down in the area I come from. Boys, is he Thrawn. Do you know what Thrawn is? He's as crooked as a corkscrew. There was a man told me about him some time ago that he invented the cup hook and modeled it on himself, this boy. And he's a believer, professing believer, and he's in his 90s, you see. And he met me one day and he says, "Brother Harvey, I don't understand." I says, "Why?" "Well," he says, "the Lord has given me a long life." I think he told me he was 94. And he says, "I don't know why, I don't deserve it." Well, I says, "Listen, brother. If you don't know why the Lord has given you a long life," hope I'm not trumping anybody's toes when I say this, but I said, "I'll tell you." I said, "To me, it's very, very simple." He says, "What is it?" I said, "He's looking down and he's listening to you. And he's saying to himself, I'll have that thrown out rascal to put up with for eternity. I'll let him stay down there as long as ever I possibly can." And he just got a grunt out of him and away he went. That was it. I've never seen him since. Put your head away, some of those old people. Nothing's ever right, you see. But that's his type, just the Lord bless him, you know. I knew another man one time, and he was the same. And ever he died. There was one other man called Charlie, lived in the area. And I never knew Charlie to say a bad word about anybody living. Never knew it. And I wondered what he would say when this man, Tom, died. You know. So I thought I'll go down and I'll pull the plug a bit and see if I can find out. So I went down and I says, "Well, Charlie, Tom's gone." "Aye? What about him?" "Well," he says, "he had a lovely wife." That was the answer I got. Said nothing at all about him. He just praised the wife. That wasn't just so bad. So there you are. Well, let's get back to this. "He restoreth my soul," looking after everything within you. David, I suppose, could talk from personal experience there. Because, mind you, while as we were discussing today and this morning and again tonight, that David was a remarkably godly man, he made big blunders. He certainly did. Now, there's no benefit at all in going into the blunders that he made. They don't make profitable reading. But it shows you just how deep into sin and iniquity of one sort and another that a man can really go. There's no question about that. And David did. David did. And it all begun because he took a look at something that he ought not to have done. You see, and you need to be careful about what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Someone has said, sow a thought, and you reap an action. Sow an action, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a future. Sow a future, and you reap an eternity. Every bit of that is correct. Where does it begin? It starts here, in the mind. Now David took a look, and he began to think. Things began to tick. And all the depths of depravity that this man of God sunk into. He became an adulterer, a fornicator, he became a liar, he became a cheat, he even became a murderer. All of those things. And he knew all about that statement he made. He restoreth my soul. Now, you and I probably haven't gone, well, I didn't say probably, I certainly hope you haven't gone to the depths that David went, you see, but down he went into the depths of depravity, and it just shows you how depraved you can be. I remember a dear brother that I knew very, very well many, many years ago, and he was a very strong Methodist evangelist, but boy could he preach the gospel. He was outstanding. And he took a little growth inside his mouth, and it was a torment to him. And they brought him into hospital to take it away, this little growth. They had to take it out of that. Now, it wasn't malignant or anything of the sort, but every time he preached, it bled. And it was a cord. I've seen him preaching the gospel, wiping the blood away from his mouth. You see. But whenever he went in to get this operation done in hospital, didn't the surgeon's knife slip? And instead of taking the little cyst away in his mouth, he ended up cutting a very special, I don't know what you would call it, in here in his mouth, you see. I forget the name of the thing they call it. But anyway, it resulted in his face going very similar to what you would have a stroke, you see. It was a cord that was cut here that holds the jaw. And it was going to come round again, all right, but it took a year. And I remember going in to visit him one day, and I said to him, well, Willie, how are you? He says, Harvey, I want to tell you something. He says, I'm sitting here day in and day out. I can't get back to what I love to do. And he says, I'm discovering as I sit here just how carnal you can be. And I thought that was a very honest confession. Yeah. I'm discovering that. Just how carnal you can be. Sitting here on your own day in and day out, because she was the manageress of a large store and that kind of thing, and there he had to sit in his own. He was a great personal worker. But the Lord brought him round. He restoreth my soul. Isn't it wonderful that he does? I love those words, and I keep stressing them particularly to young believers, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's move on. Everything beneath, beside, and within is taken care of by the shepherd. Now he goes on to say this. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's everything before me now. The paths of righteousness. Now we could talk a long time on that, about these righteous paths that David is referring to. But they're there, and they are paths that God expects you and I to walk in as his people. He expects us to walk in righteous paths. Show me a person who professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no change in their life, and there's no alteration in their company, and there's no alteration in their habits. I remember talking to a guy one day who had got wonderfully saved, and he said, you know, I have great problems with the boys that I used to play around with, he said, trying to get me back. I said, Ronnie, hold on a little time. And I said, you'll find that the whole thing will swing around again. He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, I had the same bother for a while. I said, it came to a place where they didn't want me, and they made it perfectly plain that they didn't. Now, They didn't want the righteous path because they hadn't got the righteous Savior. They hadn't got God's salvation. But if a person professes to know Christ and they're not seeking out that righteous path, there's something wrong somewhere. And here's why it's so important. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Whose name gets dragged in the mud when we go astray? Whose? I've never seen a time or a day in my life since I began in the service of Christ when so many fellowships of God's people are splitting themselves apart, left, right, and center. And you know something, friends? The world is looking on and they're laughing at us. They really are. The world watches on, they're looking on. An old guy said to me one time in the town of Lurgan, he was an alcoholic, his name was Enos was his name. And coming down the street one day I met him. And he said to me, "Harvey, could you tell me something?" And I said, "I'll try. What is the problem?" He said, "If we were around in the pub on a Saturday night," he says, "we would have no mention of it or never remember it on a Sunday morning. But," he says, "if we're around a church," he says, "it would go for generations." Why on earth is that? I had to admit that he was right. Absolutely right. Again, you pardon me for referring to things that I've heard in the past, but I remember another man telling me one time that I needed to remember that God and the devil were two mathematicians. Oh, I said, "Robert, what on earth are you at now?" Well, he says, "the arithmetic of God is addition and multiplication. God would add to the church and multiply. But," he says, "the arithmetic of the devil is division and subtraction. He would divide the people of God apart and subtract from the fellowship." The old guy was right. Absolutely right. How careful we need to be whose mathematical genius we are. Be very careful as the people of God. Be guilty of nothing that will harm his great name. Because it's not your name that suffers, nor mine. It's his. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, skip verse 4, and let's come down to verse 5 for a moment with the thought of before me in mind. Now, here's what David's saying. I'm going through this quickly, there's so much in it. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Now, you'll pardon me for sounding maybe just a little bit critical tonight in the meeting, but I've heard people say that that's the Lord's table. You see, I don't know how they figure that out, because the Lord had not been here. And the Lord's Supper that we participated in this morning had not been heard of. The cross had not been implemented. I don't know then when David wrote if crucifixion was even heard of. I'm perfectly sure maybe it wasn't, way back then. And all of a sudden, they tell you, this is the Lord's table. Now, I don't think it is. What is it anyway? Listen. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." There's two characters there. There's David and the enemies. I'll tell you what's happening. David's feasting, and the Lord is fighting. You got that? David is feasting. The table is spread. The meal is prepared. There's bread enough and to spare. There's no need to perish with hunger. And the Lord is doing the fighting for David. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Brethren and sisters, enemies are out there everywhere. Listen, keep feasting on the Lord and let him deal with the enemies. Because if you try it yourself, you'll end up making an absolute mess. There's no doubt about that. I have seen things like that over the years, time and time and time again. I knew a man very well who was a deacon in a fellowship that I used to go to preach. And he was very, very good. He looked after the building and he looked after everything well. But man, you could have told him nothing. And there was 5 young guys were giving him bother where he lived. You see, They would knock his door, they would throw stones and things at his window, and out he would come, and he would give chase and all that kind of thing. And he said to me, "Harvey, what am I going to do?" I said, "Billy, stay in the house. Stay in the house." And I said, "They'll tire." "They certainly will." He didn't listen to me. He came out, and he gave chase one night. One of the boys fell and got badly hurt. He hit the other ones with a stick, and he ended up in court, and he almost ended up in jail. Now, why don't we let go and let God? You know, you can't fight the devil. He told me this. He said, "I'm fighting the devil on every corner." I said, "Who's going to win that?" You see, he's a defeated foe, the enemy. The Lord Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. We need to trust our great commander-in-chief. We need to. And he'll make things right. The table's prepared, and it's there in the presence of our enemies. David was feasting, and the Lord was doing the fighting. But watch how this verse goes on. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? You know, if I took that cup of water there tonight and I poured it on my head, it wouldn't stay there. See, it would go right over me. And that's the idea here. This anointing oil is more or less a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not quite sure that that's what David had in mind, because the Comforter had not yet come at that particular time. But the remarkable thing is this, that the oil was poured on David's head, and when David looked at the cup, it was still brimming over. Now, isn't that miraculous? You read it, do you see? He said this, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." My cup's full and running over. "Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup's full and running over." You'll never exhaust the blessings of God. You cannot do it. So, look at that with care tonight. Take it home with you and examine what's there. The Lord is taking care of all before me as a child of God. There's a table there. The anointing is there. The cup is full. There's blessings innumerable. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and they're in Christ Jesus. And the righteous paths are there. Stick to them. Don't get out of them. Because if you do, that's where you'll find serious trouble. Now, are you seeing the structure here? All beneath me is fine. All beside me is fine. All within me is fine. All before me is fine. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, take a look down at verse 6. I'm leaving out verse number 4 tonight in the meeting. And I think we'll maybe use that verse or look at it some other time. There's so much in it. I don't want to start to that verse tonight. But listen to this. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now, things don't follow you in front of you. They follow you behind you. So everything behind them is taken care of. And goodness there is actually grace. The two things. Grace and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life. Not some of them, but all of them. All of the days of my life, said David. Grace and mercy will follow me. Now, the difference between grace and mercy, my friends, is this. Mercy is the act of God whereby he takes away from me all that I ever deserved as a sinner. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we'll come to that some night, probably during these Wednesdays, whenever we look at those remarkable words, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, and all that I deserved for eternity is gone." It's taken away in mercy. Now in comes grace. "For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was talking to a man here one day recently, and he was brought up and has lived his life in a religion that is based mostly on works. I think you know what I'm talking about. And I asked him, how are you getting to heaven? Well, he said, you know, Christ has done so much and I have to do the rest. I said, that's the biggest insult against the Lord Jesus I've ever heard. I said, there's not a word of truth in that, you see. But I said, I'll tell you something now. I wouldn't want to go to a heaven full of boasters. Could you have a boy listen to them? There's not a hit worse than to hear a man blowing his own trumpet. I do not like to hear that, you know. It's very, very annoying when you hear it, you know. I remember that dear man who had the thing in his face I was telling you about. There was an incident that occurred one time where a brother thought he should have got front and he came in second. That's all I'm going to say about this issue, you know. And dear old Willie looked at me and he said, Harvey, it takes more grace than tongue can tell to play the second fiddle well. Never ever forgot that. It's perfectly true. Absolutely true. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I don't know whether you heard the story of the Sunday school teacher or not, who sent her boys home one Sunday afternoon to look and see if David had any sheepdogs as a shepherd. You see. And they came back the following Sunday and they all gathered round in the class as normal. And she says, now, anybody who discovered that David had no sheepdogs, put up your hand. And every hand went up except one. One little boy. And his dear hand didn't go up. She's looking at him and wondering, you see. So she went on, she said, hands up anybody who thought he had one sheepdog. The boy never moved. Hands up, she said, anybody who thinks he had two. Up went the hand, like this. And the teacher looked at him and said, well, son, where did you find these sheepdogs? He says, I found them in the 23rd Psalm. He says, didn't David say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? He thought that was two sheepdogs that followed David as a shepherd. Well, they're not two bad fellas to have barking at your heels, I can tell you. And they've been there all the days of our life, and they will continue there while life shall last. There's no question about that one. They'll continue to the end of the journey. Paul very often brings the two of those together. He talks about goodness and mercy, and he uses another word, peace. And when mercy takes away everything I ever deserved, and grace gives me everything I never deserved, peace is the result. Amen. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me build the structure for you again. I'm doing this so we can get it into mind. Everything beneath him, everything beside him, everything within him, everything before him, everything behind him is taken care of. You see. Is it any wonder I'm saying that this is a psalm for life and not for death? Now, the death side of it I won't touch tonight. There's so much in that. I promise you we will do that some other time. It'll take a meeting nearly in its own. But David's not finished. Listen. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everything above him is taken care of as well. He's going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. And definitely amazing. I shall dwell. I don't know how long David's gone to the house of the Lord. Probably about, 3,500, 4,000 years. He's gone. He's been there a long time. Mind you, he knew the blessing of God in a very remarkable way. He did. But in ways that were good for him and in ways that he couldn't handle. You see, you can get too much blessing. There's no question about that. And in this position, of course, you take the thing I've mentioned already where he went so terribly wrong. What happened to him that night shouldn't have happened to him at all, because he shouldn't have been there. He should have been on the battlefield fighting along with his men. But he wasn't. He didn't go.
And the position he was in did him no good. It only did him harm. So we need to be careful. Now, let me give you one more run through it and then we'll finish. All beneath me, all beside me, all within me, all before me, all behind me, and all beyond me, taken care of. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How on earth can we make Psalm 23 for the funeral only? Don't think we can. It's applicable, of course. But as I say, we'll leave verse 4 to another time. There's the valley of the shadow of death and all in there, which I discovered when I was over in Israel is a place. It's actually a place that lies on the Jerusalem-Jericho road. I saw it. I saw the name up and all the rest of it. And an old Arab gentleman that I was talking to told me that's where David was when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. Possibly he was right. I wasn't there, so I couldn't tell you. Take the Psalm home with you. Live in the good of it during this week. And if I'm talking to someone just now, and you're listening to this, and maybe a lot of things we have said tonight are not making a great deal of sense to you, well, get to know the Savior first. Then follow the Shepherd with all of your heart, and with all of your mind, and with all of your soul, and with all of your will. And this 23rd Psalm will become so real to you. Little hymn I'd like us to turn to. Maybe David, when I give this out, you would sing. You know, David's a good singer. I like to hear him sing. He's a good singer. Where to put it? Yeah, my goodness, I had it fixed now. 610. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell, and so on. Now, I'll go straight away, friends, because the mission starts in 3/4 of an hour. And I do want to get down there. As I told you this morning, Martin's not terribly well at the minute. And I'd like to be there just to help him out if necessary. So I'd like the wee cup of tea and the wee buns, mind you. But that's it. You want to stand to sing, and I'll shake your hand on the way down.
I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has led me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and cried.
Jesus is away. Dark. Showered upon us, He restoreth my soul.
Amen.
We give You thanks, Father, in the Savior's name, for what we have really learnt this day, and we thank You that You undertake for Harvey, who travels back again, keep Him safe, Father, and undertake for him.
Amen.
Remember that, Lord, and that mission that they're we need Your help. We commit to You and ask You to go before it, so we come to know the Shepherd as we know of Lord. Give You thanks again for our gathering tonight. Pray for the cup of tea that's been prepared. May we use it to our body and needs in the Savior's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.